kids like you, maker of heaven, Lord of the land and Lord of the sea, holy and true, faithful and able, Lord of all time.
Hi, God bless you. This is your brother Ferdinand, and it's such a joy to be with you in the School of Divine Revelation. And you remember that we have been focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ, because our whole study is to come to an experiential knowledge of God, to know God for ourselves. And in trying to know God, you cannot bypass Jesus, because He is the one that has revealed the Father to us. Remember that we saw that God is a Trinity. And that does not mean that believers worship three gods. It means that each person of the Godhead is Almighty God. You know, there's a friend of mine, so he was asking questions about the Trinity. I told him, I said, leave the name, leave the word Trinity alone, and try to establish the principle that the Trinity conveys from Scripture. What that means is, to, if you really want to deal with the doctrine of the Trinity, all you need to do is to establish all that we see in Scripture, from all that, you know, is revealed to us in the Word, is the Father described as God, is the Holy Spirit described as God, and then is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is He also described as God? And the answer to that is an overwhelming yes. There's no question about the Father being God. And most believers understand that. There's no question about the Holy Spirit being God, because of course, the spirit of a person is that person. Your spirit, you as a human being, you are made of, you know, you are a spirit, you live in a body, you have a soul. That's a simplified version of the nature of man. But then, since God is spirit, then the spirit of God must be God. Then the question comes to Jesus. And if you question the divinity of Christ, you are really questioning the whole doctrine of salvation. Because if Jesus is not God, then He could never save us. And all you need to do is look closely. The Bible calls Him Emmanuel, which when it's interpreted means God with us. In Scripture, you see the Lord Jesus Christ receiving worship repeatedly over and over. Thomas said to Him, after Jesus showed him His hands and feet, Thomas said to Him, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus said, "Thomas, you believe because you have seen Me, but blessed are those who have not seen but believe." Believe what? Believe who I am. Believe that I am Lord and God. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, we are told, He said, "Unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." So this is Jesus being described there. So the same person who is Prince of Peace is also the one who is called the Mighty God. So we must understand that. And you know, in previous studies, we have established the divinity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But we want to make progress and, you know, concentrate on His uniqueness. What sets Jesus apart from the pantheon of gods and the religious leaders? Pantheon is like a house of gods, you know. You have plenty gods inside the place. What puts Jesus outside the pantheon as Lord of all and as unique in His person? I invite you, let's pray, and then we read a passage of Scripture in John chapter 1, verses 16 to 18. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You for the revelation of Your person that You are bringing to us. Lord, how we pray that this will not be theoretical, but we will experience You in increasing measure. We will know You for ourselves. We will not be dependent on a second-hand theoretical, mythical idea of who God is, but you will reveal yourself to us. And in knowing you, Lord, we will worship you aright. We will serve you aright. We will lead aright, live aright, and carry your power in our generation. Thank you, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen. Amen. Okay, so John chapter 1 now, verses 16 to 18. And it says, and of his fullness, that is, of the fullness of the Lord Jesus, we have received grace for grace, or grace upon grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Now, I want us to read this scripture from the Amplified Classic Translation, because it brings out the details of the personality and the uniqueness of our Lord Jesus Christ in a beautiful way. Verse 16, for out of his fullness, out of his abundance, we have all received, all had a share, and we were all supplied with one grace after another, and spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing, and even favor upon favor, and gift heaped upon gift. Let's take it verse by verse, and then we will discuss a few other things in our study today. See what this scripture is saying. It says that there is a fullness that is so abundant, so inexhaustible in the person of Christ, in the treasures of who he is and who he has, that it is out of his fullness, out of his teeming abundance, that we all have received. Imagine a fullness that is such that human beings of all generations and of every, you know, a season, every century, anybody who has ever lived or received anything from God upon planet Earth, we are being told that they got it out of his fullness. The fullness of his personality, the fullness of his bounty, of his wealth, of his resources, of his wisdom, of his understanding. It says that the whole creation is supplied by his fullness. This is not a regular religious leader. You can see that. What is the fullness of the religious leaders that you know about when they themselves are scanty? They themselves didn't know where they were going when they were leaving this earth. And what have people received out of the fullness of these different religions? From some of them, all that we have received is terrorism upon terrorism and death upon death. All that the world has seen is violence upon violence, strife heaped upon strife, murder, bloodshed. That's what people have received from following these religious leaders and following their teachings. Confusion upon confusion, hopelessness upon hopelessness. But there is one Savior, there is one Redeemer, Jesus Christ, that we are told here, and we have experienced it. It's not just something we are being told, it's something that we have. Do you know that out of his fullness, we have all received, we have all been supplied with eternal life. Every human being that has ever received eternal life on earth, he collected it out of Christ's boundless account of life. The life himself, the inexhaustible one. Hoy! Glory to Jesus Christ. Out of his fullness, we have all received every miracle, every healing performed in his name, every deliverance, every answer to prayer has come out of his person, has come out of what he did. Every miracle, miraculous provision, the supply of every need, every song. Do you know that the songs of the church have come out of his fullness? We sing Amazing Grace. We sing, you know, blessed assurance. We sing, to God be the glory, great things he has done. We sing, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. You know where the song is coming from? It's coming from his boundless fullness. We have received song upon song, message upon message, sermon upon sermon, insight upon insight, revelation upon revelation. Now look what he says. He says, out of his fullness, we all have received, all had a share, and we were all supplied with one grace after another. Spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing. I like that picture. One grace after another. Grace upon grace upon grace. Grace to say no to every temptation. Grace to say yes to the call of God. Grace to pray. Grace to fast. Grace to forgive. Grace to believe. Grace to give. Oi, oi, glory to Jesus. Grace upon grace upon grace. Grace to be strong in the seasons of life. The grace to receive comfort in the time of pressure and difficulty and loss. Grace upon grace. Then he says, blessing upon blessing. Spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing. Now, you know, somebody may think that spirit, if it's called spiritual blessing, then it does not include our material blessings. What a joke. Do you know that the spiritual is the parent of the physical? That's the truth. Do you know it? God, who is a spirit, is the one that created the world that is material. The material has its source, its origin from the spiritual. So when we receive spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing, that's the guarantee of every other blessing, according as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, so that by these promises we might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I'm quoting 2 Peter chapter 1, I believe it's from verses 3 to 5. So, all blessings are resident in Christ. You know, I wish that many of our preachers will stop preaching blessings and start preaching the blesser. They will stop focusing on the blessings you can collect and start pointing our direction and our attention to the source from which these blessings are flowing, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the unique, only begotten Son of Almighty God. So we have received spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing. And then look at this one. He said, even favor upon favor, favor, favor upon favor, favor upon favor. You know, favor is powerful. Favor can pluck somebody from the back and put him in front. Favor is a manifestation of divine sovereignty. I mean, if God owns the whole world, then he says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will show grace to whom I will show grace. And you cannot condemn him because he owns it all. But for all of us that are in Christ, it's a life of favor. A life of, can you imagine going through life knowing that the favor of God rests on you? We are collecting it. Where are we getting it from? Out of the fullness of Christ. Which other religion or religious leader can afford that? No. You know, years ago, I traveled out of my city where I live, and I was praying in the wee hours of the morning, maybe like 2 a.m., 1, 2 a.m. I was just pouring out my heart to God. And, you know, through the tears and the cries and things, just fellowshipping and praying intensely, the Lord asked me a question. I heard his voice deep in my spirit. And he said to me, how would you rather live your life? He said, by the sweat of your face or by my grace? He said, how would you rather live your life? He said, do you want to live by the sweat of your face or you want to live by my grace? You know, that day I chose the life of grace. I said, God, it will be a curse to come and live, you know, by the sweat of my face. No, that thing, do you know that living by the sweat of your face came with a curse? Adam and Eve were not living by the sweat of their face before the fall. They were not eating and, you know, trying to make ends meet. by the sweat of their face. No, God supplied everything in the garden where he placed them. He provided food. It was the fall that brought that thing where you are dependent on your own struggle and effort. Of course, I don't mean we are not going to work, but it's not living by the sweat of your face. He said, or by my grace. I chose the life of grace. And I tell you, I have seen favor upon favor, grace upon grace, deliverance upon deliverance, opportunity upon opportunity, open doors upon open doors upon open doors that lead to open doors that lead to open doors that lead to greater open doors. Glory, out of his fullness, we have all received. You can testify. And that's not the end, because there is more coming, favor upon favor. Manifesting in your life, blessing upon blessing, enlargement upon enlargement. You are inexplicable, strength upon power, upon strength to go through difficult, challenging times. You know, strength to do ministry, to serve God, preach the gospel. Where is all of this coming from? It's coming from one person. Billions of believers through the centuries drawing from one account, but that account is inexhaustible. Whoa! Glory to Jesus Christ. This is who he is. So, and then he says, favor upon favor and gift heaped upon gift. And you know, the gifts that God gives is not because you prayed. Of course, God answers prayer. And you know, I cannot minimize prayer. But you know, even when you have not prayed, you see God giving you air, light, life. You see God giving you things, doing things beyond your prayer life. You see God, just grace manifesting. But don't forget the central point of this scripture is that all of these things are coming out of the fullness of one person. And eventually, the fullness of the glory of eternity, the fullness of endless life in the presence of God. It will be an eternal, you know, benefit from his boundless account. Now, look at verse 17. Of John chapter 1. He said, for while the law was given through Moses, this is characteristic of human beings and what they can do. Look what we are told. He said, the law was given through Moses. That is why, you know, all the law could do was all the law could do. The law came through Moses. Moses could only bring law. Moses could not bring eternal life. See what the rest is. He says, while the law was given through Moses, grace, unearned, undeserved favor, and spiritual blessing, and truth came through Jesus Christ. Unearned, undeserved favor, undeserved spiritual blessing, unearned, undeserved. Where did it come from? And truth, by the way, came through Jesus Christ. So you can see that Jesus and Moses are not on the same plane. One person brought law, but the other person brought grace. The grace that opened up life to us. The grace that transforms. The grace that could blot out all our sins. The law could only cover sins. It could not remove it. But Jesus Christ, by virtue of his life and his finished work, he brought grace. And I want you to see the other component, grace and truth. You see, the combination of grace and truth is something that is practically impossible when you are dealing with human beings. Grace and truth. Let me explain a bit. You see, grace means something that is undeserved. It is favor. It is mercy. But truth is not subjective. Truth will tell you the reality. So here you're dealing with the truth about who God is, about God's character, the holy character of God, the transcendent justice of Almighty God, the mandatory equity that is resident in his person. The fact that God is just, God cannot compromise his character, his holiness. Then you look at the truth of who Jesus is. The Son of God, the sinless one. Then you look at the truth of who we are, human beings, fallen creatures, sinners, filthy and foul, defiled, unclean, lost. Then the question is, how can you combine all of this truth to bring grace to people like us? It's an impossibility. Because If you are to give us truth, if you are to deal with human beings according to truth, we do not qualify for grace. So who was it that could marry truth and grace? That the truth of who God is will not be compromised. The truth of the holy character, sinless, perfect character of God, who cannot look at sin, who cannot look at evil. The truth of the justice of God that demands that those that do evil must receive their due reward and retribution for the evil that they have done. That is the truth. Now, the truth of the love of God, the truth of God's character, plus the truth of man's wickedness, man's hopeless wickedness. The Bible says the heart of man is desperately wicked, is corrupt. The heart of man is sick, deceitful, and desperately wicked. He said, who can know it? Now the question then is, how can grace come to human beings like us? Enter Jesus Christ. He stood between us, the truth about who God is, and the truth about who we were, and grace flowed. By virtue of his cross, when we look at the work of Christ in the next study, you are going to understand this better. Jesus interposed his cross, interposed his life between the truth of who God is and the truth of humanity. And by virtue of his sacrifice, grace flowed from a perfect, holy God to hopelessly sinful humanity, making us new creatures. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. So Moses brought the law. That's why look at all the religious leaders. Look at all the other religion. It's all do. You pray how many times a day? You fast like this. You do this. You do that. All the human beings can bring is law. You look at this one, they say, just keep hoping, keep doing this. I was talking with, an Uber driver who, took me from the airport in Texas the other day, the other week. And he was, I was just reaching out to him and he's telling me stories about all his good works. I think he's originally from Pakistan and he was telling me stories of his good works and his religion and how he hopes that, when God looks at those good works. I explained to him, I said, the problem is that you don't know who God is, because if you knew God and his character, the Bible says all of us, all our righteousnesses, our good works, they are like filthy rags because they are coming from a filthy life and a filthy human being who is unclean. If I am unclean, imagine that I am filthy and I am giving you a fruit to eat. You something will tell you, no, I'm not going to get a clean fruit from this filthy, dirty man. You don't want to touch that with a pole, particularly in these days of COVID and all kinds of infections flying around. That's how human beings are. There was nothing we could do. Oh, when I see people in different religions and they are making all this effort and they are following the law, if they do this, if they try that. See, the wonder of Jesus Christ is that he does not invite you to do. He invites you to done. He says, done, I've paid the price. Believe and enter into it. That's the only hope of salvation. There's nothing we can do. See, it's Moses that brought law. And during that law, the people were doing, they were making sacrifice. But who could keep all the law? They would fail. Judgment will come. They continue with do. And then we are told that the law came so that everybody will see their hopeless condition and the hopeless impossibility of meeting the holy standard of a perfect and righteous God. But glory to Jesus. Jesus brought grace and truth. So because of what he did, grace and truth has come to us. Now, listen now to verse 18 there in the Amplified Version. He said, no man has seen God at any time. The only unique Son, hallelujah, the unique one, the only begotten God, God the begotten. See, some people think that Jesus was created. Somebody told me that Jesus was the first person that God created. I told him, I said, stop. Don't say that. No. He was begotten. He was not created. You see, Jesus, begotten and made are two different things. That's why we are told in John chapter 1 that the Word took flesh. I believe it's verse 14, John 1. He said the Word took flesh. The Word became flesh. Jesus did not begin to exist when Mary gave birth to him. He's not a creature. This is the eternal prehistoric Christ that has been with the Father from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That's Jesus. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Begotten God, the Son of the living God, God with us, Emmanuel, who is in the bosom. We are told in that scripture, verse 18, John chapter 1. He said, Jesus, who is in the bosom, in the intimate presence of the Father. He is the one, this unique Son. He is the one who has declared him, who has revealed him, who has brought him out where he can be seen. He has interpreted him, and he has made him known. Glory, glory. So you see why it's impossible to know God without Jesus. Because this unique Son, the unique Christ, he's the one who has revealed God. He's the one who has brought him out where he can be seen. Just imagine that, you know, God was, you know, all this time in the spiritual realm. Jesus brought him out where he can be seen. Hey, no wonder he said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. He has seen the Father. He has brought him out where he can be seen. He has interpreted him. Some people are not sure what the will of God is. Is it the will of God to heal me? Look at Jesus. He has interpreted the Father. How God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed by the devil, because God was with him. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, so that we, being dead to sins, we should live to righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So how can it not be the will of God to heal you when Jesus took the stripes to purchase your healing? All of us, like sheep, we have gone astray, turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, caused to meet, to land on him, the iniquity of us all, and the consequences of all our evil. He carried it. He has interpreted the Father. One version said, the Son, who is cherished by the Father, close to his heart, he has unfolded to us the full explanation of who God truly is. Jesus is the one that has unfolded the full explanation of who God is. The love of God, his character, his grace, his mercy, his righteousness, his holiness. You don't need to look in through your telescope trying to find God. You look at Jesus. Glory to the Son of God, the unique Son of God. And then you look at Jesus. Look at his virgin birth. He's the one that was born by the virgin. The virgin shall conceive and shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Look at his incarnation. He took flesh and he became a man. Who else do you know was born by a virgin? They say, well, that is impossible. How could a virgin conceive? That's exactly what happened. Before Mary and Joseph came together, Mary was found to be with child. How did it happen? He said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you. The power of the Most High shall overshadow you. And that which is born from you shall be called the Son of the Living God. Then you look at his resurrection. The unique Christ. Look at his resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead, and his resurrection authenticates his claims. He said, you are going to see that I am who I say I am by the time I rise from the dead. And he died, he rose again. The resurrection is not a myth. It's not an idea. It is proven. Proven. I mean, how can a dead savior save people from sin? Look at lives that are changed. Look at the apostles. Look at us. Look at you. If Jesus is dead, why is he healing the sick today? Why is he answering prayer? How can somebody who died 2,000 years ago be answering your prayers today? The changing hearts today. Our criminals come to Christ and everything changes. It's a brand new person. How can somebody who has died long ago give courage and hope to face persecutions and face life, bring comfort in the deepest crisis of life. How can a hopeless and dead Savior save anybody? But glory to God, He lives. And because He lives, we live. We can face tomorrow. Oh, I know that my Redeemer lives. Job said, we know that our Redeemer lives. He's alive again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So His resurrection brought life and immortality. Look at His exaltation. Look at His miracles. Who else did you know did the kind of things that Jesus Christ did? Open blind eyes, raise the dead, cast out devils, healed all manner. I read in the Bible, says in Matthew chapter 4, that Jesus went about all Galilee, preaching, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sicknesses, every kind of disease among the people. And the fame of Him went out to the uttermost ends. And multitudes came. This is Matthew chapter 4, the last 2-3 verses. They came healing all manner, cancers, incurables, all types of diseases, blindness, you know, dropsy and paralysis and barrenness and gynecological problems. The woman with the issue of blood, you know, convulsions, all kinds of things, paralysis. Jesus, what? Glory to this Lord. You know, the more I look at Him, at times I just start shouting. Oh, Tite, Father, in the name of Jesus, turn the eyes of your church back to Christ. Do you know that if we focus on Jesus and magnify Jesus and study Jesus and preach Jesus and think Jesus and concentrate on Jesus, miracles and answers to prayer will become automatic, you know, consequences of our focus on His person. Glory to Jesus, the unique Son of God. He's alive. He's alive in your heart. And He's alive seated at the Father's right hand. Glory to Jesus. So the more you look at Jesus, the more you see in Him. He is our all in all. You remember we mentioned that all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Him. He is the head of all principalities and powers. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him, all things hold together. He is before all things. All the treasures of wisdom and understanding, they are hidden in Him, and is our hope of glory. It's our hope of acceptance before the Father. It's our hope of answered prayer. When you pray in His name, your prayer passes out of your hands and is treated as a request made by Christ in heaven. It was E.W. Kenyon that said that when your prayer arrives in heaven, it is not treated as your prayer because it was not prayed in your name. It is treated as a request made by Jesus Christ. And how can the Father say no? So when you prayed in His name. Tell Him, hallelujah. He's our hope of answered prayer. Our hope of safety and security. Our hope of abundant eternal life. Present and eternal glory. You know, when the Bible says that Jesus is our hope of glory, somebody will say it's our hope of glory when we get to heaven. Don't postpone a current promise. I say don't postpone a current promise. It's our hope of, do you know that Jesus is your hope, your only hope of a successful marriage, of a happy family? We don't have any other hope anywhere for anything else. Jesus is your hope of excellence in your academics and success in your career. If you place your hope anywhere else, it's a false and shaky hope. But Jesus is our hope that never disappoints and is our hope of victory in every situation. This is who He is, the unique Son of the living God who has come to us to bring life and immortality. Oh, Father, in the name of Jesus, just worship Him. Lord, we praise You. We glorify the name of Jesus this day. Jesus, we praise You. Oh, Heavenly Father, we worship You for Your Son, for our Savior, the worthy one, the unique one, the indescribable one. Oh, worthy of our focus, worthy of our attention, worthy of our hearts, worthy of our obedience, worthy of our all upon the altar. We praise You today. Father, in the name of Jesus, continue to grant us an increasing revelation of who Jesus is, that we might know Him and the power of his resurrection, being made conformable unto his death, in the name of Jesus, we praise you, Father. Thank you, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen. My dear brother, my dear sister, I just pray, continue to ask God to open the eyes of your heart that you may see Jesus as he is. You know, I keep praying to God. I say, Father, cause Jesus Christ to transfigure before my eyes. That thing that Peter and Co, John and James experienced on the Mount of Transfiguration, it's still available today, that we can gaze on him, and in seeing him in the fullness of his glory, we ourselves will walk in his grace and glory and in his power all the days of our lives. Bye-bye.
Lord of the land and Lord of the sea.